Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to title the message this morning, A True Token of Faith. The message today is largely about Rahab, although we'll look briefly at the faith of Joshua and then the faith of the two spies that were sent into Jericho. But mostly the message is going to be about the faith of Rahab this morning, as we look at her life a little bit, and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you, a true token of faith. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in thither tonight to the children of the children of Israel to search out the country. And then the king sent some men to search that out, and so forth. Now look, if you would, we're going to skip down to verse 9. And she said unto them, that is, unto these two spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard the Lord dried up, or heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now notice this confession of faith. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that's the title of the message, A True Token of Faith. Now slip up to verse 17, if you would. The men are now ready to leave the city, and their last words to her before she lets them over the wall with the scarlet rope. The men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now I want you to slip over with me to Joshua chapter 6 in verse 25. Skipping ahead several days now, the battle of Jericho takes place. The walls of the city fall flat, and we'll deal with those in weeks to come. We'll talk about that. But at the end of chapter 6, verse 25, after the battle is over and Jericho has fallen, verse 25, And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so we see that Joshua saved Rahab alive. A true token of faith. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father in heaven, I ask you this morning that you'd help me in the delivery of this message. Help me to stay to my notes. Help me to use the time wisely. Help me to make the points that the Holy Spirit of God laid on my heart to make in the study. And Lord, if there's anything you want me to add, I pray that you would move me to say those things. And if there's anything that I've intended to say that could be left and should be left out, I pray that you do that as well. I pray that this would be your sermon and not mine. And we give you praise and thanks. Use it to build the faith of Christians. And if there would be one here today who knows not the Savior, I pray that the Spirit of God would apply it to their heart as well. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Joshua is about the conquering of and the division of the promised land. That's what the whole book is about. As a matter of fact, when we get over to about chapter 11, it gets into the nitty-gritty of where the boundary lines are. We're not going to pay a lot of attention to that. But up through about chapter 10, it's really exciting because it's battle after battle after battle, and it tells the divine ways in which God delivered this land into their hand. The key figure in Joshua is Joshua, and he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we told you last Sunday that Moses is a type of the law, Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ and a type of grace. And so there's a little bit of contrast between the law and grace there. Moses, remember, was left behind on Mount Nebo at the end of Deuteronomy, and now Joshua, who represents Jesus Christ, moves on beyond the law. Verse 11, we saw that Joshua believed that Jordan would be crossed. Back in verse 11 of chapter 1, he said he commanded the officers of the people, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go into the possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. There was not a doubt in Joshua's mind that we're going to cross the Jordan River, even though it was the spring rainy season, and even though the Jordan River was flooded and out of its bank, it was at high ebb, but there was not a doubt that Joshua had. He didn't indicate at all that he had any doubts they would pass. Nor did he have a doubt that Canaan would be conquered, because he goes to the 2.5 tribes at the end of chapter 1, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and tells them, Moses commanded you, you already have been given your land on the east side of the Jordan River, and Moses commanded you now to help your brethren. So you 2.5 tribes are going to help the 9.5 tribes conquer their land. And those men agreed to do what Moses had commanded them. And so Joshua, though, showed no doubt that that Canaan would be conquered. Now we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to look at the faith of three different parties. We're going to look at faith from the perspective of Joshua. We're going to look at faith from the perspective of the spies. And then we're going to look at faith from the perspective of Rahab, and that's the large part of this chapter. So first of all, let's look at Joshua's faith. We see in verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And I've read several commentaries, and many commentaries say, well, this was really a lack of faith. He should have just went in and conquered the land. Look what happened when Moses sent spies into the land. 10 of them came back and voted not to go. Joshua would have been better off without sending any spies. He should have just said, we're going to attack and we're going to trust the Lord. I want you to understand, faith, and this is point number one under Joshua's faith, faith uses all legitimate means. Faith uses all legitimate means. Faith is not the absence of precaution. Somebody once said one time, I'm going to get myself so far out on a limb that only God can get me off. You know, that's faith. Getting yourself out so far on a limb that only God can get you off. That's not faith. That's stupidity. That's familiarity. That's presumption. Listen, God never called us to be foolish. And faith does not mean foolishness. And Joshua proves that to us here. First of all, I want you to understand, Joshua had a good precedent for sending spies into the land. Do you know that the sending of spies into the promised land back at Kadesh Barnea when Moses sent in the 12 spies, do you know that Moses didn't do that on his own? I want you to listen to Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men. Did you hear that? The Lord spake unto Moses, send thou men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler or a prince among them. And Moses, listen to this, by the commandment of the Lord sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Moses just didn't one day say, well, you know, I think it would be a good idea to send out spies. The Lord told Moses to send those spies. And so here, I want you to understand, as Joshua is standing on the other side of the Jordan River, he's standing in the camp called Shittim, looking across the Jordan River at the city of Jericho, which is right there at the opening of you might call the belt of Canaan. If you could see a map this morning, there is as much of the land of Canaan south of Jericho as there is north of it. It's like hitting Canaan in the breadbasket. And Joshua's military strategy was to attack the land from the center and divide and conquer. He was going to divide the northern half of the land of Canaan from the southern half, and that's exactly what he did. He drove a wedge and split them so they could not ally with each other. And so here he is looking at Jericho, and he's remembering. Now, before Moses was ready to go into the land of Canaan, Moses sent out 12 spies. God told him to. You know what? He had biblical precedent to do what he did. He had biblical precedent. So not only did he have a good precedent here, but I want you to understand this. He had a written example. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, in verse 7, he was told, observe to do according to all the law. In verse 8, he was told, observe to do according to all that is written therein. Do you know that Moses was the first man who was commanded to live by a book? Nobody ever before Moses had a book of God to read and to study and to get instruction from. Moses finished writing the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, penta meaning five, tuch means books, and they were the books of the law. Moses had finished writing those, and we presume that Joshua had copies of those books, and he was bidden by God to observe to do all that was according to the law, all that was written therein. You know, one of the things that was written therein was in the book of Numbers that God instructed Moses to send out spies. So I want you to understand, it's not a lack of faith that causes Joshua to send out spies. As a matter of fact, it's obedience to biblical example. Not only did he have this precedent set by Moses, but he had biblical instruction written in words. Thirdly, I want you to understand, he was simply obeying the responsibilities of leadership. Our Lord Jesus himself taught us about taking on big tasks. He taught us the principle of counting the cost. Luke chapter 14, verses 31 and 32. Jesus spoke these words, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Our Lord Jesus himself, of course Joshua lived many years before Jesus, but our Lord Jesus himself taught his disciples to count the cost. That's a responsibility of leadership. Jesus taught, if you're going to build a building, sit down and count the cost and decide if you have enough to finish it. Because you look really foolish if you start to build a building and you don't have enough to finish it. Count the cost. If you're going to go out to war, count the cost. Find out how many soldiers they have. Find out how many soldiers you have. And then determine whether you can take 10,000 and beat 20,000 or not. That's the responsibility of leadership. Otherwise, you lead your men into slaughter foolishly and needlessly. I want you to understand what Joshua did is not a lack of faith. He used good precedent. He followed written example, and he obeyed the responsibilities of leadership. Listen, faith does not preclude the discharge of duty. Faith does not release us from natural obligations. And then I want you to see this. Faith chooses carefully those who will carry out divine duties. Joshua selected two men and sent them into the promised land on this secret mission. And he was careful about who he chose. Listen, who was one of the 12 spies that Moses chose to go into the land of promise back at Kadesh Barnea 38 years earlier? Do you remember who one of the 12 guys was? Joshua. And do you think Joshua had forgot about that business meeting that Baptist church had? Do you think Joshua had forgot about when he and Caleb came back and said, I move we go into the promised land, and Caleb says, I second it, and they voted the motion down? Because 10 of them said, it's a good land all right, but the cities are tall and the people are big and the horses breathe fire out their nose and they all have a horn growing out of their head and they've got armor and they've got swords and spears and shields and bows and arrows and the people have got horns sticking out of their head and the people are giants. There's no way we can beat those people. And so when Moses said all in favor, the vote went no because people listened to the evil report of the 10 spies. You think Joshua had forgotten that? I don't think Joshua had forgotten that at all. So the result of that is when Joshua chose two men to go, guess what kind of men he chose? Number one, he didn't choose 12, he chose two. But I'll guarantee you, he chose men of faith. He chose men of obedience. These men, we see by their faith, they believed God would give them the land. They believed that God would defeat the Canaanites. They believed God would guide their way, that God would go before them. And did God go before them? I believe that He did, because guess what? In the city of Canaan, they found an ally. They found somebody that would help them. Now, who would have expected that? Who would have expected a Canaanite to actually give aid to and abet the enemy? Who would have expected that? I don't know that these men did, but I want you to understand, God proved that He had gone ahead of them. They were men of courage. They entered enemy territory behind closed gates and sought refuge among its citizens. And they didn't panic when the enemy was close enough to reach out and touch them. I mean, here they are in Rahab's roof. They're on Rahab's roof, and they can hear through the roof. They can hear the men down there questioning Rahab and cross-examining Rahab. And they're holding their breath saying, don't move. If we move just a little bit, a little dust will fall down, and they'll know somebody's on the roof. Don't move. Don't breathe. Listen, don't speak. Don't talk. No whispering. Shh. Don't move. But they could hear every word that's being said. Don't you know that their pulse was racing? And that their blood pressure was up. How many of you would have been a little anxious? You're the only two guys in Jericho. You're behind closed doors and locked gates. You're on top of a roof, hiding in the house of a person you just met. And she's not all that reputable. And here are the king's soldiers are downstairs, and they got swords and spears and shields, and they're asking, where'd these men go? We heard they came to your house. And they're going, I don't know about you, but I would have panicked. You know, I've learned something in my years of hunting rabbit. How many have ever hunted rabbits? You know what? They don't bolt until, I mean, you're right on top of them. You know what? Rabbits are gutty creatures. They'll sit right there in a clump of grass, and you can be standing there looking all around saying, I don't believe there's a rabbit to be had today. And then you take one more step, and he'll take off running. He'll finally bolt. When you nearly step on him, he'll finally bolt. And what's he do? Does he run in front of you where you can shoot? No, if you've ever hunted rabbit, he runs behind you. He always knows which way you're not looking, and that's the way he runs. I'm telling you, I would have been tempted to bolt, my friend. I would have been tempted to make like a rabbit and run, and they sat right there, and the guards were right there, and they wouldn't give in. They were courageous men. Men of faith, men of courage. They were men of prudence. They formed a beneficial alliance with Rahab. I think they used good judgment in specifying the conditions of the covenant. We read this earlier. We'll not take the time to read it again at this moment. The covenant was dependent upon Rahab's confidentiality. You utter any of this business. Look in verse 14. The men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this business. You know, you utter not this business, you save our lives. We'll make sure that you save your life. We'll make sure your life is saved. So they had a condition on confidentiality. Then also the success of the mission. Look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the scarlet thread. This whole thing is conditioned on the success of the mission. And then it was conditioned on Rahab's display of identification. She had to put up the scarlet rope. No matter what she promised, and even if she didn't divulge the confidentiality, if she didn't put up the rope, we're quit of this oath. We won't be held responsible. And then whoever's going to be saved has to stay in this house. If they wander from this house, they do so at their own risk. Only the people that are in this house will be saved. Do you understand that? And she said, yes. So they had a prudent agreement. They were men of integrity. I like verse 14. I did some study on this verse. The men answered her, "Our life for yours." Some of you will probably have a study Bible that has a little margin there, a note in the margin that says, "Our life instead of you die." That's a very literal Hebrew translation. But you know, the commentators that I read on that verse said this, that what that verse is actually expressing that we don't necessarily see in the English is they were not only saying, if you save our lives, then we'll save yours. The second part of that agreement was is that if any harm comes to you who are under this roof and you have not violated these conditions, then our life will be for yours. These are men of integrity. These are the men that are not only making an agreement, but they're saying, we'll seal this agreement with our own death if any harm comes to you. We will guarantee your life by our life. I want you to understand, these are just not any two guys. These are men of integrity. So we see their faith. By the way, they were men of confidence. This was a secret mission, and this wasn't something you could go to Facebook and say, guess what? We're being sent behind enemy lines. I guarantee you these guys weren't on Facebook. I guarantee you these guys, they didn't communicate this to anybody. They just disappeared. Everybody got up one morning and they were gone. Nobody knew where they went. They left. They were men of confidence. You know, it's getting harder and harder to find anybody who can keep a confidence anymore. Harder and harder to find that. But these were men of confidence. So we've seen Joshua's faith and the spies' faith, but now I want you to see Rahab's faith. First of all, her faith received the spies in peace. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. You need not turn there. I'll read it to you. Did you know that Rahab is one of the two women that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith? You know, you find Abraham there, and you find Abel, and you find Enoch, and you find Noah, and you find Abraham, and you find Moses, and you find mostly men there, but there's two ladies mentioned. One is Sarah, and the other is Rahab. I think that's significant. And everybody calls her Rahab the harlot, but I want you to see there was more to her faith than met the eye, and more to her character than met the eye. By her faith, she received the spies in peace. Listen to Hebrews 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Listen to this. When she had received the spies in peace. Now, I want you to understand this. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in the New Testament, you know what he taught them? There was a principle here. Anybody that receives you receives me. In other words, when the disciples went out and knocked on somebody's home and said, "Do you have a room that we could stay in? We're here to preach the gospel for a few days." When that person opened their door to them and took them in, Jesus said, "By receiving you, they've received me." And there's a principle here. When Rahab receives the spies, she's received Joshua who sent them. If Joshua had gone himself, she would have received him because she received those that represented him. Do you know, often I can tell when I begin a soul-winning confrontation, I can tell if the person's going to get saved or not by the way they treat me. The principle is true. If they receive me, they'll receive my Jesus too. And I can tell if there's a blockade between us, if they put up an excuse, if they push me away, they're going to push Christ away anyway. There's a principle here, and we see that Rahab received the spies in peace. And meaning that she received, through receiving the spies, she received Joshua, she received the whole nation of Israel, and she received Israel's God. Does that make sense to you? And she received them in peace. What have we told you before about peace? There is no peace without what? Reconciliation. and reconciliation brings together two people that were formerly not friends. They were formerly enemies. But the differences between them are resolved so that peace can exist. Listen, there can be no true peace as long as differences exist. And so whatever the offenses were that caused the division, whatever the offenses were that caused the enmity, those have to be reconciled before there can be peace. And when we study the New Testament doctrine of reconciliation, we find out that there was a whole lot more taking place here. She actually made peace with Israel's God in her heart before she opened her door to these spies. She received them in peace, meaning that she was willing to be reconciled to Jehovah God, who was not her God. He had not been her God. Her God had been Baal and all of his counterpart gods of all of the different nations, but Baal was the true God of idolatry. Some people called him Chemosh, other people called him Dagon, some had a female version they called Ashtoreth, but it was all went back to fertility religion, it all went back to Baal. He was like the prince of devils or the prince of gods. And I want you to understand, she made peace with God when she made peace with these spies. There was more took place than what met the eye. So we see that by receiving them, she received Joshua. And by receiving them, she received the people of Israel and even Israel's God. Number two, her faith recognized the power of Jehovah to defeat her people and give Israel their land. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. In verse 9, she said unto them, I know that the Lord... Do you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Every time you see that in the King James Bible... What does it mean? What's the Hebrew word for that? Jehovah. And so she's calling Israel's God Jehovah by name here. And she could have said, and it could have been translated, for we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Actually, back in verse 9, I'm a verse ahead. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord, or that Jehovah, hath given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I want you to see that her faith recognized the power of God. Number three, her faith responded to the hearing of the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you notice what it was that she said that was the ground of her faith? Look at verse 10. For we have heard. Now, I don't know if those people were putting this on Facebook or not. Probably all of those Amorites in the city of Jericho were all on Facebook. And they probably put on Facebook, did you know the Red Sea dried up? And Moses and the children of Israel crossed on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh and his army went in, they got in the middle of the Red Sea, and Jehovah God let the waters close on them. Did you know that? And somebody probably put it on Facebook. It was word of mouth. I want you to understand, no preacher went through their town. There was no preacher, there was no prophet, there was no scribe, there was no Pharisee, there was no religious leader, but by word of mouth, people spread that the Red Sea had divided, that Sihon and Og had been defeated, and that hearing brought faith in her heart. She believed it. And I don't mean believed it like somebody believes reading the newspaper. She believed it in such a way that she was willing to repent of her sin and receive Jehovah God as her own. She was willing to make some changes in her life as a result of this. She responded to hearing the word of God, by the way, which was repeated not by a prophet, but by her own people. Now, how does faith work? Well, you hear the word of God preached, and then something miraculous happens when you hear it preached. Who knows what that is? When you hear the word of God with your ears, faith takes place in the heart, right? So who preaches to the heart? Does the preacher preach to the heart? No. Does the errand runner preach to the heart? No. Does the messenger, the prophet, does he preach to the heart? No, he can only get to the ears. But faith takes place in the heart. Who has to preach to the heart? The Holy Spirit of God. You know what had happened? Rahab heard the rumors of her people. Man, did you hear what Jehovah God did for the Israelites at the Red Sea? And when they came across Sihon and Og, did you hear what they did? And she heard that, and the Holy Spirit of God talked in her heart and said, believe it, it's true. The God of Israel is the real deal. This is the real thing. You've looked for reality for years, and here it is. It's right in front of you. The Holy Spirit of God convinced her of its truth. Notice this. Not only did she have the Holy Spirit talking to her heart and responding to the rumors that she was hearing, but I want you to understand, she also had the light of creation and the light of conscience. Every man has always had the light of creation and the light of conscience. I want you to understand, Rahab was not without light. She could see by creation that there was an eternal God and that He was mighty in power. And she knew by her own conscience that there was something in her life that was not right, that was not satisfying. And now she hears about the God of Israel, who's divided the Red Sea for His people, and who has delivered Sihon and Og into their hands, and who now is encamped on the other side of Jordan, and they're ready to come to Jericho. And you know what? She said, there's no way we can stand before Him. I believe with all my heart the God of Israel is going to give this land to them. And you know what? I'm on the wrong side. I need to be on His side, not Baal's side. I need to be trusting the true God, not some idol. So she believed what the other Canaanites did not believe. Now listen, understand this. Other Canaanites heard, but they didn't believe. What does the Scripture tell us? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, He said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. You know what? If we had 150 unsaved people in this room today, and we preached the same gospel to all of them, I don't know how many, but many of them would leave unchanged. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. And you know what? Only maybe a Rahab out of the city of Jericho is all that ever got saved. Rahab and her dad and her mom, her brother and her sister and their families. Maybe they're the only ones that got saved. And I'm talking saved physically from the destruction of Jericho, but they picture those who eternally get saved when they hear the gospel. But I want you to understand, Rahab believed what others did not. Others heard the same thing, they ignored it, but she heard it and believed. She believed even what the first generation of Israelites out of Egypt did not believe. You know why the children of Israel, remember the 10 spies, why they didn't go into the promised land? Remember why the people voted not to go in and why they voted to listen to the 10 and not to the 2? It's because they didn't believe God would give them the land. Rahab's even believing what many of the early Jews didn't believe. She said, but I believe it. And you know what? I'm willing to stake my life on it. I'm willing to stake my eternal life on it. I'm willing to give my all to it. She believed it. She was like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul in Acts chapter 16. Her faith recognized the power of God. It responded to hearing. Number four, her faith rehearsed the conviction of her heart. Look at verse 11 in the second part of the verse. Verse 11b, for the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Do you know that when she said that, she broke ways with Baal? You can't say that and believe in Baal. She's just made a tremendous statement here. Do you know what her daughter-in-law said years later? I say this because she later had a son. She married an Israelite. After the battle was over, she married Salmon, one of the two spies. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that she married Salmon and they had a son named Boaz. Guess who Boaz was? Boaz married Ruth the Moabitess. And when Ruth left Moab and went with Naomi back to Israel, do you know what she said? Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And that is exactly what we find Rahab saying here. The Lord your God, but she's basically saying, He'll be my God. I'm willing for Him to be my God. This is what I believe about Him. The Lord, Jehovah, your God, He's God in heaven above and in heaven in the earth beneath. Her confession of faith parallels that of Peter and Thomas and Martha and Philip and Nathaniel and even John. In the New Testament, having met Jesus, they couldn't say many things better about God than what Rahab said here. And it's the same confession of faith that Ruth made later. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Number five, her faith ranked her. She ranked herself beneath the people of Israel. She treated them as she hoped to be treated, with mercy. She pleaded for kindness. Look, if you would please, as we look at her plea for kindness in verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, I beg you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. You know what the word kindness there is in the Hebrew? It's the word chesed. You know what the Hebrew word chesed is? It's the word for grace or mercy. Now, in the New Testament, you have grace and mercy. And they kind of give you two different pictures. Grace is that which where God gives us what we do not deserve. And mercy is where He withholds from us that which we do deserve. And we make a difference between grace and mercy in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the same word. Grace, mercy, it's all the same thing. What she's saying is, have grace on me. Have pity on me. Have compassion on me. Have mercy on me. And so she's humbling herself. And what does the Bible say about humility? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. My friend, if you're going to come to God the Father by Jesus Christ, there's only one way to do that, and that's by humbling yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that she humbled herself. She ranked herself beneath these servants of the Lord. Number six, she repented truly before her God. Must hurry. Repentance is a change of mind deeper than opinion or stated creed. Sometimes people have an opinion that they're sorry for their sin, but that's all it is just an opinion. Some of them will make a statement, but that's all it is just a stated creed. But true repentance is a new perception, a new outlook. It's a radical change of mind about five things. It's a radical change of mind about who God is, about who self is, about who sin is, or what sin is, about what the world is, and about what religion is. God was resisted, now He's owned as Lord. Sin was loved, now it's hated and mourned. Self was esteemed and lifted up, now it's abhorred in sackcloth and ashes. The world was a friend, now it's an enemy. Religion was a source of confidence, and now it's utterly unable to save. To truly be saved, you need to repent about all of those things. Listen, when Paul got saved, not only did he repent of his sin, he repented of Judaism. Because he had trusted in Judaism to give him righteousness before God. And he even repented of that self-righteousness which he obtained by works of the law. He repented of that and said, the law is unable to save me. Only Jesus Christ can save me. Judaism can't save me. Works can't save me. Religion can't save me. I repent of all of that. I repent of my position in the world. He had worked his way into high, prestigious positions as a Jew. And he said, forget all of that. I count that but dung that I may own Christ, that I may win Him. Repentance leads to a change of conduct. Listen, repentance and reformation are inseparable. Now, they're not the same thing. Repentance and restitution are not the same thing, but they're inseparable. Listen to James chapter 2 and verse 5. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way? Listen, if Rahab would have said, I believe, but you guys are on your own, that's not true faith. True faith is evidenced by outward action. For her to say, yep, you know, I really believe Jehovah God is gonna whip our tail good in battle. I believe you people are gonna own this land, but listen, you're on your own. I'm not gonna help you a bit. That's not genuine belief. And it's not genuine repentance. Genuine faith and genuine repentance always are evidenced in action. Rahab must forsake Jericho and serve God. She must abandon idolatry and confess Jehovah. She must forsake harlotry and labor in flax and dye. She must forsake her wanton pleasure and work honestly with her hands. She must forsake her hatred of God's people and defend them as her own. I want you to understand this. There is speculation that Rahab's sin as a harlot is a little different than a lot of people think. And I haven't read this in a lot of commentators, only a few. But I love it when somebody gives me a thought I never had before. And one day I heard some people talking about Rahab, and I never had this thought before. That Rahab was not just any harlot. You remember that Baal worship was a fertility religion. And in the temple of Baal, they had temple prostitutes on duty all the time because their religious sacrifices were precisely sexual orgies. And men who made a sacrifice went to the temple and committed immorality with one of the temple prostitutes. And then the babies that were born from those immoral relationships were then offered as sacrifices before the god Baal or Chemosh or whoever the god's name was. And in so doing, they believed that in giving the fruit of their womb for the sin of their soul, they could be saved. They also believed their crops would be blessed, that the land would be fertile, etc. And as there's no proof that Rahab was that kind of a harlot, but it's very possible that she was a priestess in an idol temple, and that she had borne many babies out of wedlock and offered them up to her false god. And I want you to understand, for her to become a true Jewess, she must abandon the temple of Baal. She can't have both. The temple of Baal and the temple of God. You can't have it both ways. You've got to forsake it, and you've got to accept the Lord. And we see that she did that. Now, somebody will say, oh, I don't think faith and repentance are the same thing. I want you to understand this principle also about repentance. Repentance is congruent with faith. That means it runs parallel with it. It runs side by side. You can't separate it. Repentance and faith are inseparable. Listen to what Jesus preached the gospel in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus preached, repent ye and believe the gospel. Same sentence. Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24 both give the Great Commission. Brother Fox, what do you think you find there? In Mark, the Great Commission is go out and preach the gospel. Those that believe it and receive it will be saved. Those who believe it not will be damned. But in Luke, he said, this is what you're to preach, is repentance and remission of sins. Same Great Commission. In Luke, it's repentance. In Mark, it's believing or faith. Same Great Commission. They are the same thing. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith put in the same sentence. Number 7, and we'll close with this, her faith reached her family for God. You know, it's hard to say a person's got faith and no concern about anybody else's soul but your own. You know, somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus. He saved me. I'm glad. Well, what about your friend? What about your neighbor? What about your dad? What about your mother? What about your brother? What about your sister? What about your children? Are you going to be satisfied to go to heaven and let your friends go to hell? I can't understand that. Listen, Rahab's first condition, she said, make a true token with me and with my father's house. And her opinion was, if you're going to make a token with me, it's got to include my father's house because I want my father to go where I'm going to go to. I want my father to live under the same conditions, my mother, my brethren, my sisters. I want him to have the same conditions that I have. And true faith cares about others. She reached her family. We closed with this verse this morning in the reading, Joshua 6:25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. Joshua there in the Old Testament is the same as the word Jesus in the New Testament. So as we told you, Joshua is a type of Christ. She later married Salmon, who was a prince of Israel, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and then she married into the line of Christ. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 1, that whole line of people there, they're all the line of Christ. Do you know that when she married Salmon, she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ by the flesh? She entered into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Why did the Lord let Canaanites and Moabites like Rahab and Ruth be part of the line of Christ? Do you know that Rahab and Ruth both are pictures of the New Testament church? In the Old Testament, Jesus worked with the nation of Israel. But they wouldn't obey Him, and they wouldn't have Him, and they wouldn't yield to Him. And so in the New Testament, God set them aside. He cut them out of His tree, and He grafted the Gentiles in. And He took a Gentile bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, when Salmon took Rahab to be his wife, when he took this Rahab, who was a former prostitute, a former idolater, a former committer of immorality, when he took her and made her his bride, he was picturing the Lord Jesus Christ taking the church, which is a Gentile bride. And God to this day works with the Gentiles primarily. Individual Jews can come, but primarily this is the day and age when God is working with Gentiles through the New Testament church. And Rahab is a picture of that church. Now let me say, you might be one taken in idolatry or immorality. You might say, I've done some things I don't think God could save me from. I want you to know there's not a thing you've done that Rahab hasn't done. And she's trumped you in every sin you can think of. From worshiping idols to committing immorality, she's trumped you, she's trumped you, she's trumped you, and yet she was received into the people of Israel by the grace of God. And I want you to understand, if you'll come to God through Jesus Christ, He'll receive you that same way. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?